once again to our program, Reasons to Believe, or Catholic Apologetics, or Fundamental Theology. We're talking about faith and reason. Our guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who teaches church history, world history, and American history at John Paul II Catholic High, along with religion. And I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick's here at 19th and Poplar. Ron, welcome once again. We've been under the guideline of Holy Scriptures saying from the first letter of St. Peter, 3:15-16, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So that's the flag under which we're flying. You may give us a little update to how we got where we are right now.
Certainly. Since faith is so important to our salvation, in fact, we can't be saved without it. We have been discussing the meaning of faith during the last several sessions, and we'll continue to do so at least for two or three more sessions. But for all practical purposes, faith means belief, or belief equals faith. We define faith as an assent, that is an agreement, of the mind to the truth of some proposition on the word of another. That's very important, so I'll rephrase that. Faith is an assent of the mind or the intellect to the truth of some proposition on the word of another, whether that other be man or God.
Okay, so I believe somebody else because they're trustworthy and know what they're talking about, or I believe God because he's trustworthy and he knows what he's talking about.
Yes. Human faith is believing something other human beings tell us, whereas divine faith is the holding of some truth as absolutely certain because God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, has spoken it. Having faith or believing something doesn't mean, though, that we aren't certain of the truth of the matter. Sometimes people think, well, I think, or I believe this is true, and they don't, you know, they're not absolutely certain. But in the case of when we use the word faith, we mean that it's something that we're certain about, with some high degree of, you know, a level of certainty. In theology, believing something is certain, or it's not belief. It's just an opinion, or a mere private judgment. And as we stressed during one of our sessions there, we have to rely very heavily on faith, because we simply can't experience everything that we need to know in life.
From a human standpoint and from a divine
standpoint. And from a divine standpoint. We also distinguish between the motive of divine faith and the motives of credibility. The motive of divine faith is what moves us to believe, the reason why we believe, why we have divine faith. And the motive of divine faith is God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. On the other hand, motives of credibility precede the act of faith or the act of divine faith. And they make it reasonable to assent or to agree to the truths of the faith. So they prepare the will to receive the infused virtue of divine faith, which we talked about, I think, the last session.
So in plain English, it's the reasonableness of believing in the existence of God, the existence of Jesus, God made man, and the existence of the Catholic Church that we believe that Jesus has his fingerprints on and set up to teach us down through space and time. So there's good reasons to believe these
things. Yeah, we could say reasons to believe equals motives of credibility. The motives, it's what moves us, the credibility of something that moves us to believe. It precedes faith.
Makes sense.
It makes sense.
Okay.
In other words, they make the word, the truths of the faith, believable or credible. They motivate us to open ourselves to the infusion of the gift of faith, which is a theological virtue infused by the Holy Spirit. So when we speak of the motives of credibility, we're referring to the evidence that the things asserted are in fact true, that they're revealed truths. And this evidence includes miracles and prophecies. And as we discussed, they are found in the Old and the New Testament, testaments of the Bible, and also found in abundance in the history of the Catholic Church. Now, at some later time, and several sessions down the line, we're going to look in more detail at these motives of credibility as found in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the history of the Catholic Church.
Miracles of both the Old and New Testament, prophecies from the Old being fulfilled in the New.
As I said, the motives precede faith and dispose one to believe the truths of the faith, but they are not the cause of divine faith, and we spent one session on that. It is God who's the cause of divine faith. The soul is ready for the infusion of the gift of faith when the intellect considers true what God has revealed, and the will gives its assent or agreement, but moved by God's grace. This is in accordance with the very famous definition of St. Thomas Aquinas, which goes, quote, believing, or we could put the word faith in there, believing is an act of the intellect, assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by God through grace. Rather than assenting at this point, the will is free to reject. Up to that point, you know, the will is free to reject what God has revealed, even though if it sounds reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
A person could still reject it.
And often because it's a hard saying and I don't want to forgive my enemies.
Yes, that's the main reason. Because of the kind of life they're living, because they don't want to give up things that they would have to give up if they're going to live a life in accordance to with these teachings. Yes, it's a hard saying, as Christ himself said. But divine faith is a supernatural gift. It's an infused theological virtue, infused by the Holy Spirit, when the soul is ready, when the will gives its assent, moved by divine grace. And the intellect, of course, believes that it's reasonable to believe.
So the Church has always defended very strongly the power of reason on a natural level, one of the greatest gifts God gives us, to arrive at the truth as things really exist, when we really know that's a tree and we really know that's the sun in the sky. And it's not just I'm making it up, it's my own private experiences of the truth, and there's nothing really exists outside that's factual.
We're about to begin a discussion on a divine faith as a virtue, and what theologians have called a theological virtue. And as we discussed, virtues are both natural and infused. Natural virtues are good habits that we acquire by repetition in accordance with the dictates of reason. And even persons without God's grace can live virtuous lives at the natural level, because they have the law of God, you know, written on their hearts, what we call the natural law. Infused virtues, on the other hand, are good habits infused into the souls into our souls that dispose us to act in accordance with the dictates of reason, enlightened by faith. And God infuses theological virtues directly into the soul, and we receive them first at baptism. And there are three of these: faith and hope and charity. And the last subject that we discussed before today is faith formation. Most Catholics have received their faith in their infancy. Others first received it in adulthood. And even though cradle Catholics have faith infused into their souls at baptism, they have to undergo a process of confirming their faith as they grow into adulthood, much as converts do to the faith. I used to teach religion to middle school kids, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And about that time in their life, they weren't doubting their faith, but they were having difficulties with their faith.
Questions.
We're going to discuss later on in one session the difference between a doubt and a difficulty. And as I said, I didn't find any students that were doubting the faith, that their parents had taught them, that their priest had taught them, that their CCD teacher or their teachers over at St. Patrick's or wherever had taught them, because they loved and trusted and they accepted these things on the word of these others. These other people that they loved and trust and had confidence that they would...
Human faith in their parents.
Yes. But nonetheless, they were beginning to have difficulties, and they couldn't understand things. They couldn't make connections with things. In other words, what what is the cause of evil? Why does God allow evil in the world? Why does God allow evil things to happen to good people? And, you know, many, many other kinds of issues. Lots of people have lost their faith and never regained it over such issues.
The problem of suffering, the suffering of good people especially.
Yes. But growing in faith requires study and meditation on the truths that God has revealed. It requires a frequent reception of the sacraments, the practice of prayer and penance, and the performance of good works. All of these things are necessary to grow in the faith, or in other words, what we call faith formation. And these things help us to grow in virtue and holiness, which means to be more like Jesus, who is holy. And the more virtuous and holier we become, the more faith and the hope and love that God will infuse into us, into our souls.
Okay, a little summary, excuse me, of where we've been, I think we're up to, once we have this gift beyond nature, supernatural we call it, a wonderful gem that God gives us beyond reason, which is a natural gift, and this is a supernatural gift, that we can and hopefully will grow in our faith. I always like that text from St. Luke where it says, Jesus advanced or grew in wisdom, wisdom, grace, love of God, and age or maturity. And that's what we're all supposed to do ourselves, to grow, not only naturally, that kind of takes care of itself, but we're supposed to go supernaturally in our faith. That famous letter that John Paul II, of beloved memory, wrote, faith and reason, fides et ratio, is really, we're covering a lot of things in our talk now that he talked about. And then I think Pope Benedict XVI made this wonderful statement about the dictatorship, in modern times, the dictatorship of relativism, which says, relativism says, there isn't any real truth. We just kind of make it up ourselves.
Yeah, all truth is relative to time and place and circumstance and situation and context and all that kind of thing.
And it's really very, very important, I think, what we're talking about, faith and reason, because we do believe in real ability to attain facts, both natural in science and supernatural in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So let's talk a little bit, Ron, about how do we grow in our faith in God? We're on this supernatural level now, above the natural.
Well, I think another way of putting this is, how can we grow in our supernatural knowledge of God? I think this is an example of St. Anselm's faith-seeking understanding, something we haven't discussed yet, but we are going to discuss it in one session later on during this series. And certainly this requires, in other words, to grow in faith does require more study and meditation on the truths of the faith that we find, you know, in the Bible or in the writings of the Church Fathers or, you know, many other sources. Father John Hardin, who we've quoted on several occasions, tells us, though, that we grow in faith by prayer.
That may be the basic, fundamental way to grow in faith.
And by the use of the sacraments, and by the practice of good works. And this is true for people of all ages. And the principal purpose of the sacraments, for example, is to deepen and strengthen our faith. And he says that no study of motives of credibility, in other words, those things that make it reasonable to believe that the truths that God has revealed are true, that no study of these motives of credibility or no number of graduate degrees will deepen our supernatural knowledge of God without prayer. Those who pray not only grow in the faith, but also keep the faith. Those who do not pray not only do not grow in the faith, but they lose the faith. And to top it all off, Growing in our supernatural knowledge of God, that is, our faith, requires that we put into practice our faith into practice. For example, Father Hardin says that believing that God exists, believing that God became man out of love for us, believing that God showed us how he wants us to serve him, and then putting into practice what we believe is the surest and most effective way of growing in virtue and holiness, as well as deepening our faith.
Okay, so I've heard from retreat masters and the like talking to priests, because a priest, if anybody, has to live by faith if he's going to help other people live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. The saying was, the day I quit praying as a priest, I start to commit spiritual suicide. And that sounds pretty strong, but I firmly believe it, because without prayer, we just go blind spiritually. We get myopia, and we get nearsightedness, and we get cataracts, and yet it's one of the hardest things for a priest, or I think even lay people, to do in our busy, hurry culture, to work it in. It's one of the last things that anybody ever asks us about. Did you take time to pray today? I think what we're talking about is something to remind all of us, the criticalness of keeping in contact with Jesus and God through some kind of prayer every day. So it sounds like, from what Father Hardin, and you're quoting him so nicely there, Ron, saying, sounds like faith and the universal call to holiness, which we've talked a whole series on, they really go hand in glove.
Yes. As one grows in holiness, he or she becomes more and more intimate with God, the Trinity. One is more and more growing in intimacy with God, in other words. One is becoming more and more integrated into the inner life of the Holy Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And practically speaking, the growth in holiness means that as one becomes more holy, he or she acquires more of the infused theological virtues of faith and hope and charity. More of the moral virtues of prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude. More of the gifts of the Holy Spirit of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, counsel, and the others. In other words, that's sort of nailing it down. What, when we say growing in faith, it involves all of those things taking place. God is infusing more and more of these things into our soul.
He's actually giving us a transfusion.
Yes.
A spiritual blood transfusion to be more prudent and more just, more temperate and more courageous in face of difficulties, as well as you mentioned, the gifts, and have more faith, deepen our hope, deepen our love.
Well, for each of us, it all begins at baptism. And at baptism, God infuses into our souls the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And these are known, as we have discussed, as the theological virtues. And we're going to define and discuss the meaning of these terms later in this series, but for now it is enough to know that the infusion of these virtues first happens at our baptism. Lots of things happen at our baptism.
We begin anew. Person is born again of water and the Spirit, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. And we had a birth at one time physically in the hospital. We have a birth spiritually at the we're baptized and born of the water and the Spirit.
But it's during these, the early times of our lives, these virtues, they lie dormant for the most part. And the capacity for growth increases as we grow physically, mentally, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. In other words, the sizes of our spiritual containers are expanding as well. At least they should, if we're doing the things that we should, meditating on the faith, praying, receiving the sacraments, and doing good works.
Since I've been doing a lot of gardening, and I'm well acquainted with weeds, I'm surprised how easily the weeds grow and even tend to overtake the flowers. But I think the same thing is true in the spiritual life. If we don't work at nourishing the flowers and keeping the weeds out, the weeds can overtake us in so much that we could actually lose our garden or we could lose the faith. And isn't that one of the great tragedies? I know people who are so gifted, were blessed with Catholic educations, and then somehow drifted away and got into all sorts of strange stuff and lost the pearl of great price, or the treasure buried in the field that was given to them or given to us by our parents.
Well, another way of putting this is that faith has to be, in growing in faith, requires of spiritual food. And of course, that comes through prayer and the sacraments and good works and what have you. And then they have to be cultivated. And we receive the cultivation, you know, in the process of penance, let's say, or in other ways.
Self-denial, yeah. Self-mastery, fasting. Okay, well, let's talk about this losing a minute. What do we say about that? We can lose. I remember one of the greatest tragedies in my, well, not the greatest tragedy, but a great pain to my sister was she lost my mother's wedding ring that was passed down in the family. And she was so torn up by that. But I think a person would be just as torn up if they would lose the diamond of the faith. But that's possible too. So let's talk about that a little bit.
Yes, it's very possible to lose our faith. And that's why we have to persevere in faith. The Catechism says that, quote, "Faith is an entirely free gift that God makes to man. We can lose this priceless gift, as St. Paul indicated to St. Timothy. Wage the good warfare." This is Paul talking to Timothy now. "Wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. To live, grow, and persevere in the faith until the end, we must nourish it with the Word of God. We must beg the Lord to increase our faith." This is the Catechism speaking here now. "It must be working through charity, abounding in hope, and rooted in the faith of the Church," end of quote. In other words, we must constantly feed our faith with prayer, as we said a while ago, the sacraments, penance, and good works. We must grow in holiness and a virtue to grow in the faith. Otherwise, it will weaken, or we will begin to lose it. If we fail to feed our faith, the light of faith might be withdrawn, which inevitably would result in a darkening of the mind regarding even the very motives of credibility, which were so convincing before. In other words, all those reasons, things that sounded so reasonable to us, that can begin to, we begin to lose that certainty, that certitude that came from all those reasons. And this might perhaps explain why apostates from the faith, that is people who leave the Catholic faith, are often the most vociferous and venomous in their attacks upon the faith. As St. Augustine says, quote, "Woe be to a man unless the Lord safeguard his faith," end of quote.
That's one of the great tragedies I run into. People who were really dedicated, devout followers of Jesus in the Catholic faith. And then not only did they lose it, but they began to attack it and to try and discourage other people from walking in the light of the faith. There was a famous priest in Rome who had left the church, lost his faith, as sometimes the more intelligent a person is, the more they kind of get blinded, I think, by pride. And he had over the doorway to his house, "Sine metu, sine spe," and which meant in Latin, "Without metu, without fear, sine spe, without hope." Well, it's such a tragedy. Now, the only thing is, with the grace of God, even those people can blow the embers of faith back into fire again. We never give up on anybody.
Now, people will forget these motives of credibility. They will forget these reasons that led them to believe in the first place if you don't feed your faith. One of the things that sort of led me to develop this whole series of programs here on apologetics was over many, many years, as I would find various things in my life that might not shake my faith, but at least cause some difficulties. It could be just the condition of the world at times. You know, you look at it and say, my goodness,
overpowering.
Yes. But then I would find myself always going through and going back over these motives of credibility. And as the years went by, I just simply added more and more and more and more and more and a much more systematic approach to it. But essentially, this is what's, I guess, mainly is what kind of led to this whole apologetic approach to the faith.
I know you put an awful lot of time and effort into preparing these programs, Ron. I'm really grateful. Let's just throw in here, because the grains are running low in the hourglass of time, let's talk a little bit about what Cardinal Newman said, because I think it's such an important distinction that how did he go? 10,000 difficulties never make a doubt. What's the difference between a difficulty and a doubt?
Well, a doubt is a situation where you have really ample evidence, yet you still don't accept it for some reason.
Okay. And often because I don't want to change my immoral living.
And that's why a doubt can be a sin.
That was Augustine's problem.
Yes.
Lord, give me chastity, but not right now. I don't want to change right now.
Right. So that's mainly what a doubt is. A doubt is something where the evidence is there, and either you haven't taken the time to look at it, or you have, and for some reason you don't want to accept it. It's reasonable. You think it's reasonable, but I don't believe that's true. And like you said, it could very well be because of the kind of lifestyle that we're living, and we don't want to change that lifestyle. On the other hand, a difficulty is where you don't understand something. You don't see the connections between things. You still believe it's true. You don't doubt it, but you don't question it. But it just simply you just don't understand. That's what a difficulty is.
And that's a faith seeking understanding. That's why we're encouraged to question, deepen our faith, study. Why is it so important, I'd say, for young people to go to a Catholic high school like John Paul II, a Catholic high, where every year, every day, they have explanations and answering questions that could help them understand and broaden the light in their mind about the reasonableness of the faith.
Yeah, over the centuries, actually, the development of doctrine has, for the most part, been in response to critics and doubts that people have tried to sow, and so the church has had to address the
or even
these
just
issues.
Just honest questions.
Yes. Yeah, a lot of them just basically
some of the great
questions.
Theologians asking
right.
questions. I think we're coming to the close of our program, so why don't we save faith is necessary for salvation to get to heaven, see God face to face, till the next round, and we'll take it up then. And our time is running out, so I want to say thanks to our listeners. May God bless you always and in all ways. And may you walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul encourages us to do.